1 Kings chapter 17 tonight, as we continue our study of the anchored in the midst of adversity and looking at the life of Elijah and the lessons we can learn as he was going through the nation of Israel and the adversity that was against him and that nation as he was giving out the word that God had him to give. And he had to be anchored. He had to be anchored in the Lord. Now, as we in this life are going through adverse situations, trials and testings, Lord, but you know what's going on, we have to be anchored in Him. To know for sure, as that song said, I know whom I have believed. I pray that's the same with you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we have to open the Word of God. Thank you for a country we still have the freedom to be able not only in the church house to open the Word of God, but on the streets, in stores, at workplaces, but even stream it online throughout the airwaves and the audio waves and the video waves all over the world and here in our country as well. Only you know where this goes and the ears that hear it as it's streamed on the radio in coming days. Lord, you know exactly who's going to hear this message. And Lord, I pray that you would use it as only you can. Have me behind the cross, Lord. I humble myself before you tonight in Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, we come to verse number 10 tonight, but backing up to verse number 9, remember that Elijah was told by God to leave the brook Cherith. The brook Cherith has dried up. The ravens have stopped bringing him meat and bread in the morning and evening, and now he's been waiting on a word from God, and God tells him in verse 9 to go to Zarephath. And the Zarephath that he was to go to was Zidon, the land of Zidon. And we've looked at that, and we'll talk a little bit more about it tonight, but I want you to notice in verse 10, as it starts out, he arose and went. He arose and went. It says a continuation of last week's lesson. Elijah has been commanded by God to leave the brook Cherith and to arise and go to Zarephath. And we learned last week that Zarephath was located in Zidon, a Gentile nation, the homeland of Jezebel, the center, one of the centers of Baal worship. It was the land where Jezebel's father was still king, the king Ethbaal, which means favored of Baal. Let's notice Elijah's response to God's command and directions. Again, the first part of verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Both in 1 Kings 7:5, where God tells him to go, and both in 17:10, we see how the prophet moves when he has a word from God. Not before, not much later after, not a delay. When God tells him to go, he goes. Even though the brook was drying up, he remained at the brook until a word came from God. Elijah lived by this principle, I believe, that we find in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. This principle is, he that believeth shall not make haste. Oh, how we make hasty decisions. Many of us, including myself, make impulsive decisions when we really need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait for a word from the Lord. Interestingly, this statement in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, where we are not to make haste, is made for reference to Israel's deceptive trust, their dependence on their own human solutions to the problems they face, is what they're talking about in Isaiah 28. Rather than waiting on the Lord, Israel was running ahead to solve their problems and their fears through their own strategies and strengths. But Elijah has waited. He has waited for a clear direction from God. And God has finally given direction and he tells him where to go. Elijah goes. He was commanded to go on this long and toilsome journey. It's wild country. It's barren country. Its distance is believed to be anywhere between 60 to 85 miles is the distance he is going to travel. We don't know if he had food with him from the ravens that he stored away. We don't know if he had water, which was now a very precious commodity. But we do know the Lord directed him, so the Lord is going to provide. And here we have this journey of at least 60 miles, if not up to 85 miles, that he is traveling, and he's traveling through the land of Israel. And he's leaving Israel behind, going into the land of Zidon. You know, with so many women in the land of Israel, many of them had to be widows. How was Elijah to go to another country and to find the right widow? It's a natural question. I question all the time when I'm reading the scriptures and I'm reading between the lines, like, how do we do this, God? How do we know that? It appears that Elijah didn't know who this widow was. But he knew the Lord who did, and that was sufficient. He knew the Lord knew which widow he was to find. Elijah was, again, operating on another biblical principle here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. As you are following the will of God, the light of God's path is going to be shined before you. The lamp before my feet, the light before my path. One step at a time, we are following God's will. While this verse refers primarily to moral integrity of those who walk with the Lord, it may also illustrate how the Lord directs our paths, making His will plain as we walk by faith. You think of Elijah leaving a secluded place, a safe place, a place where God has provided, and now God comes to him and says, it's time to move on. Where do you want me to go, Lord? I want you to go to Zarephath. Which Zarephath? The Zarephath of Zidon. Okay, Lord. Who am I going to meet? Or what are we going to do? You're going to meet a widow, woman, who has a son. That's all he's told. He packs up his meager belongings and he hits the trail. He's going to walk by faith because he is anchored in the Lord. You know, the righteous are told to live by faith, day by day, step by step, as we walk in fellowship with the Lord. He leads us. He directs our path. Three times in the Scripture it says, the just shall live by faith. Again, being consistent in faith, Elijah did not argue with the Lord. He did not whine. He did not complain. He did not turn and run the other direction. Instead, we read in verse 10 in the first part of this verse, so he arose and went. No questions, no arguments, no complaints, just simple obedience. And undoubtedly in the joy and expectation of what God was going to do next. But why the land of Zidon? Surely there were widows in Israel that could have been used by God to sustain Elijah. Why did he have to leave Israel and go to Zidon? God sent Elijah out of the land because the people of Israel were indifferent to the things of God. They were rebellious towards the Word of God. No man, no nation can neglect God's truth without dire consequences. It can mean a famine, not just bread and nor water, but it can mean a famine from hearing the Word of God. This is not just a matter of what God does to us, but what He can do, what we do to ourselves, of what happens when mankind hardens our hearts and causes us to ignore and turn away from God. That's what Israel was. They have turned away from God and the teachings of the law. They have neglected and do not want to worship the one true God. They want to worship idolatrous gods. The nation of Israel had a famine in their land. A famine not only of food and water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. Far too often today when people look for a church, they choose one like they would a country club or a favorite shopping store. They do it on the basis of consumerism rather than on the teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of its people to one another. Many times the basis of their choice is not the solid teaching of God's Word, but on programs, on music, on the number of youth, of the activities, of the other consumer-like issues. Well, the most important thing is, do they have the right Bible, and are they preaching the Word? Our nation is filled with steeples, but there is a famine in our land. Not a famine of food or water, but of the proclamation of the Word of God. Churches are being sold for places of amusement, bed and breakfasts, and hotels and homes. Sad thing when America now has become a mission. Other countries of the world are sending missionaries to our country. Just look at the nation of England and how they turned their back on God, and now they are truly not a Christian nation. It is a true mission field. God sent Elijah to a widow in Zidon and not a widow of Israel. Not only because Israel has a famine of listening and hearing the Word of God, but also to remove Elijah from the land of Israel, because Ahab and Jezebel are going to go, beginning to scour the land searching for him. So we see that response of Elijah. I'm willing to go. He rises up. But oh, as I studied this, surely I'll get into Zarephath and we'll get to the barrel. And no. I have broken verse 10 into three parts. We'll get to verse 12 tonight, but I have broken verse 10 up into three parts because there's so much there. You see the obedience of Elijah, his response to God. But you also see the resourcefulness of God. God had just told His servant to go to Zarephath, and He had promised a widow was going to sustain him. But God did not give the widow's name. God did not give the widow's address. God did not distinguish her from other ladies that lived in Zarephath. The only details that Elijah was given was that she was a widow and a mother of a son, and she lived in Zarephath of Zidon. Elijah has trusted God up to this point. He might as well continue to trust God. And he trusts God to give him further light when he arrives in Zarephath. And he was not disappointed. Nor did he have to fret about how he was going to find the right woman. Notice again in verse 10. We have a key word here. In the middle of the verse. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, he has made the journey. The Bible says, behold, the widow woman was there. She was there at the city gate the exact time that Elijah comes into the city gate. She doesn't know him, and he doesn't know her. Oh, we're getting ready to see God move. We're getting ready to see God work. That word behold means to take notice. Seize your attention for what is to come. We looked last week at two verses that had the word there in it. To feed thee there and to dwell there. And now we have another there. Behold, the widow woman was there. Where was she? She was directly in Elijah's path. At the city gate. The entrance of the city where he was going to have to pass through. The Lord in His providence overrules all things. So that this particular woman should be at the gate at the very time that Elijah arrives. The Lord does not leave us, folks. The Lord does not forsake us. He goes with us and He prepares the way before us. He knows what's going to happen and He has a plan. That word behold, seizing our attention. Here she comes forth out of the city to the city gate as if on purpose to meet Him. Yet He did not know her and she did not know Him. It was all the appearance of being accidental. And yet, it's arranged by God. So as to make good His word, His prophet. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I have no way to plan my steps. I look to You to plan my steps. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Folks, we all have plans. We all have ideas of what we're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Well, God has a plan that overrules our plan. But are we going to submit to His plan when He shows it to us or not? Is the question. Oh, if we would submit to His plan daily, submit to those steps daily, oh, the resourcefulness of God would become evident. When God works, He works at both ends of the line. He's working on Elijah, and He's working on the widow woman. He's got other feelers out, working on Ahab's heart, working on Jezebel, working on those that had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. When God works, He works at both ends. Let me give you some examples of that from the Scriptures. If Jacob was going to send his sons down to Egypt seeking to buy food in this time of famine they had in the book of Genesis, Joseph has already been moved by God to be in a position and the ability and the power to offer them the food they would need. God was working both ends. If Israel's spies, as they enter Jericho, God has already got Rahab prepared to shelter them. If Mordecai is begging the Lord to come to the deliverance of his threatened people. He causes King Ahasuerus to have a sleepless night and to search the state records. The Ethiopian eunuch is desirous of understanding God's word. And Philip is sent from a revival in a city to be a soul winner to one in the desert. Cornelius is praying for an understanding of the gospel, a Gentile. Peter sent to preach to him. God is working throughout the whole plan. Elijah has received no information as to the location of the residence of this widow woman other than her town's name. Zarephath was a very important Zidonian city. We also know the Zidonians by another name. They were the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians and the city of Zarephath was one of their key trade centers. And it has a huge, beautiful harbor. Even today, it has still that harbor. It's a major metropolis for Zidon, for King Ethbal. But divine providence timed this woman's steps so that she encountered him at the entrance to the city. What encouragement should be to our faith of these events, how they've unfolded. God is in charge. But still, she's coming to the gate. She's collecting sticks to fix her last meal. Elijah's coming into the city knowing he's at the right place, but how, Lord, am I going to find the right woman? The one you've prepared. How am I going to find her? Well, it requires a test. I call this the request as a test. And it's the third part of verse 10. Notice again, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And then when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. We have Elijah entering the city. We have the woman coming up, picking up sticks at the city gate. Elijah doesn't know she's the one. He does not know that that's the one that God has prepared to sustain him. The widow woman doesn't know anything about God's plan. Definitely doesn't know a man of God's coming to reside with her. So what is Elijah to do? The first woman he sees, he says, I'm going to do as Eliezer did in the days of Abraham. I'm going to perform a test. I must try her. As the servant of Abraham did for Rebekah when he was sent to fetch a wife for Isaac, Eliezer prayed that the damsel to whom he should say, well, notice it with me, Genesis 24, beautiful portion of Scripture where the servant of Abraham has totally trusted the God of Abraham. Genesis chapter 24, verse 14. Eliezer has left Abraham and gone back to the homeland to get a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. Genesis 24 and verse 14, 13, he's standing by the well and there's daughters of men out of the city coming to draw water. He's like, how am I going to know this is the right family? I have specific instructions on who to choose for Isaac. In verse 14, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, it's a simple thing to give a man drink. They're at a well. He requests water. She can draw water, or she's already drawn water and it's in her pitcher. She can pour him a drink. But the second part of this condition, of this prayer, of this test, was that she would draw water for the camels until they were not thirsty. Now, camels can drink a lot of water. The physical exertion that Rebecca is going to do to draw enough water for these camels is truly remarkable. But it shows Eliezer, this is the right one. God has sent the right woman. Now you go back to 1 Kings 17. Elijah doesn't know this woman is the right one. First one he sees, she's there at the gate. He's there at the gate. He said, let me do as Eliezer did. Rebekah had come forth and she fulfilled every condition that Eliezer had prayed. And it turns out she was the right one. God was working both ends. Now you come to Zarephath. We have a similar test where Elijah is going to test this woman to see if she is kind, if she is benevolent. And he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, by this time, water is a precious commodity. The drought is not just in Israel. It is affecting the surrounding nations, and Zidon is feeling the effects of the drought. And now this stranger of a different nationality is speaking to this woman, and he's requesting the most precious commodity that they could have. He makes a request as a test to see if this was the woman whom God had prepared to sustain him. You think of the setting, you think of the situation, you think of the Gentile woman, and you think of the Israelite prophet of God. Two different extremes, and here he comes out of the desert and barren land to the city gate. Any other woman was like, you want a glass of water? Yeah, go find one. I'll take one too. But not the right woman. The right woman is going to answer benevolently, kindly, as if she was prepared. Elijah makes this request to see if this woman whom God has is the one whom he has prepared to sustain him. She had to be a person who was kind-hearted and thought of others in such a time of adversity they lived in. And notice how he requests water. The gracious and the respectful manner in which Elijah requests the water. He doesn't command it. He says, I pray. The fact that he was a prophet of God did not warrant him to treat any woman with overbearing attitude or a demeaning manner. I don't care if you're a CEO or if you're a blue-collar worker. We should be respectful. We should be kind-hearted. Our position, our authority does not give us the right to treat others below us, a degrading manner. Elijah says, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel. He doesn't command it. politely requested. Politeness and respect is due to every person, not just the ones we deem worthy. But observe the test Elijah puts to this woman to bring him a vessel of water. The woman made no protest, nor did she demand a high price. You know, that price gouging that goes on in hurricanes and major winter events where the prices go skyrocketing. Water is a very precious commodity right now. She makes no demand for money for what has become a very costly luxury. We don't know where she was going to get the water from, but she knew where to go get it. Elijah was a stranger and from a different race, and yet we should admire the moving power of God here, who can draw out of the human heart acts of kindness to others. But that's not the only portion of the test he puts forth to her. It continues in verse 11. And as she was going to fetch it, she was going to get that vessel of water, she knew right where to go. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Now, he doesn't know her condition. She could be a widow woman that lives in a palace. Now, he could look from her at her dress and maybe determine that maybe she doesn't live in a palace. But he doesn't know that she might live in a nice home and her pantry is full. He doesn't know anything about her except she's a widow and she's a mother of a son. And as he continues this test, as she was going to get this vessel of water for him, she had left off gathering the sticks, remember? Why was she gathering the sticks? She was going to go cook her son and hers last meal. And then they were going to die. She'd left off the gathering of sticks for herself. And at the request of this stranger had started off for the vessel of water. We need to be ready to perform acts of kindness towards others at all times. And as she was on her way to fetch the water, he called to her. He says, "Pray thee bring me a morsel of bread in thine hand." Elijah has requested this to further test her, to see if she was the one. He was requesting that she share what she has with him. Now, verse 12, she gives some insight into her condition to Elijah. And she said, after this request for bread, and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." Notice she says, "thy God," not her God, "thy God. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering these sticks, these two sticks, that I may go in, dress it or prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Humanly speaking, now Elijah knows her condition, it seems like a very selfish request that he says, "Go first and prepare me, small one, and then for your son." But yet in reality, it was God that was meeting with her in the hour of her deepest need. God could and would supply all her needs. But she first must trust him. She did not know the word of the Lord had sent this man to her to sustain him through the famine. She didn't have food to sustain him. She didn't have food to sustain herself and her son. Her eyes were not on the God of Israel. Her eyes were on the barrel. And as the barrel was about to fail her and her son, their only recourse in her eyes was death. Her confidence was not in Jehovah God. Her confidence was in that barrel and in the cruse of oil. And beyond those two things, she saw no hope. We are surrounded by individuals that are trusting in their barrels and in their cruses of oil. They need to be introduced to the one who can provide the eternal hope. And if we ask the Lord to put them in our path, He will. We must be prepared then to show kindness and love, the love of God. Faith is not occupied with difficulties. But faith is not occupied with difficulties. Our lives are full of difficulties. But that's not what faith is. We are having faith and trust in the one who can make all things possible. I pray you believe that. For Jesus Christ said it about Himself. With God, all things are possible. Not an empty barrel. What's an empty barrel to God? An opportunity. Shine forth His glory. You know, it takes me back to a hillside in Judea. 5,000 men and their families are gathered together and they've listened to the preaching of the Son of God. The day is drawing nigh and they're hungry. The disciples said, "We don't have anything to feed them. Send them away." But there were 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. What are 5 loaves and 2 small fishes to thousands of people? An opportunity for God to shine forth His glory. What lessons can we learn from this passage? In times of adversity, and my, we live in the midst of adversity. In times of adversity, we are to look to the one who can meet our needs. Continually, eternally, it's not a barrel. It's not a cruse of oil. It's not a paycheck. It's not a job. It's not a bank account. It's not a 401k plan. No, it's the God of all things, Creator, the Lord of lords and King of kings. The Bible calls Him by one name called Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. We need to look beyond our circumstances and look to Jehovah Jireh. And as we're looking towards Jehovah Jireh, let us look for others whom we can be kind to help, to show the love of God to. Because prayerfully, everybody in this room tonight is anchored in the rock. And if we're anchored in the rock, then no matter what adversity comes in our life, we're still anchored to the rock. That anchor is not dependent on us. The rock is not dependent on us. The links in the chain holding the anchor to the rock and to us is not dependent on us. It all depends on Him. We must look to Him in the midst of our adversities. Because He is the only one who can continually and eternally provide for us. Elijah is testing this first woman he meets at the city gate to see if she is the one. And next week we'll see she was the one. They go home. My God is going to do a work. A mighty work. Not just in the widow woman and her son's life. He's going to do a work in Elijah's life. Next week we'll look at a contest between the God of the barrel and the God of heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll bless and help us this night, Lord. Often we read the Scripture so quickly, and there's so much there for us if we would just slow down and take it in. Meditate upon it. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us. Lord, thank You for showing us these divisions of verse 10, and the obedience of Elijah, His response to You. Oh, thank You, Lord, for showing us You are resourceful. You have everything we need. Lord, thank You for the test. Another test in the Bible that helps us to see You are faithful. You're working all things for Your glory. Help us to trust Your plan. Just hang on. Let You be glorified. In Jesus we pray. Amen.